Ooh, what'd you see? Oreos. All right, you know what I'm going to talk about, your parents and your grandparents and all the adults in here today, about something called evangelism. Do you know what evangelism is? Pretty big word. Evangelism means to go and tell people about Jesus. It's just a big word for that, sharing Jesus. So if evangelism is going and sharing with people about Jesus, what does an evangelist do? He doesn't? No? Just the opposite. It's kind of a person that's a pastor, usually, who just goes around teaching everybody about God. Okay? But he goes and he shares. Why are we supposed to go share about Jesus, do you think? Because people don't know him. So when we tell them about what Jesus has done in our lives, we glorify him. We lift him up. Okay, so that's one reason. Do you know another reason? Because Jesus told us to. And do you love Jesus? If you love your mom and dad, do you want to obey them? Yeah, so if we love Jesus, should we obey him? Yeah. And then the third part of that is, huh? There's a mosquito on me? He just wants to share my blood with you and with you. Now, the third reason is that because we should care about people. If we love people, do we want them to go to heaven? Yeah, we do. Well, I have this box of cookies, and I think you guys would like me to share them with you, right? Would you like me to share them with you? Yeah. But what if I said no? I want to keep them all to myself. That wouldn't be very nice, would it? No. But do we do that with Jesus sometimes? Do we not share him and keep him all to ourselves when we should be sharing? If I'm willing to share my cookies, shouldn't we be willing to share Jesus? Oh, look at you guys are getting excited now because I'm opening them, right? All right. So I think there's enough in here that you guys can each have two. But you know what would be really good if you take two? Is if you found somebody to share one with, so that you don't keep them all to yourself. Now, moms and dad, when they come back, make sure if they're allowed to have them, they can have them. I don't want to always be careful with food allergies. All right, Ken, if I'm sharing my cookies, I should be willing to share Jesus, right? So you all are sharing in my cookies I've shared with you. Now you need to share and to share with Jesus with others, like your friends at school or anything like that, okay? So make sure you check with mom and dad before you eat those, okay? See if you can have them. Macy doesn't want any? Oh, Macy, you'll come ask me for money, but we bought a house just down the street from Sally and Leland, and as you can see, Macy's a little shy, but the other day she came up, she's doing a fundraiser for school, and she goes, I need you to give me some money. And I said, what for? And she goes, for my school. And I said, well, are you selling candy bars or anything like that? And she goes, no, I just want you to give me some money for my school. So I'm all right. So she wanted me to share. Again, this week, try to find some way to share Jesus with one of your friends, all right? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that you cared enough for us to send your son Jesus, and that we know by being here and listening to your word and going to Sunday school and the Kids Connect, that we know that Jesus loves each and every one of us as well, and that we're supposed to share this love that he has with us, with our friends and with our family and those who need to have hope in this world. So we pray that you would give us the boldness and the courage and the right words at the right time to share with our friends. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Check with mom and dad again first before we eat cookies. A lot going on. Quickly, as we get ready to start this new series called Entrusted, I want to give you a couple updates on this remodel process that we have been venturing through. And you probably haven't heard much lately about it. But neither have we. So we are waiting on a survey of the parking lot to find out what that's going to look like, the easements, setbacks, where the pipelines are running all around, and whether any additional drainage needs to be added, which would change the cost. And so that is right now the sticking point where we're at. We're waiting to hear back from them. But we are going to move forward with some technical stuff that we can do. A couple years ago, we were given a rather large gift to do update our technology. And so we are going to progress with some of that per the family's wishes. And we put together a committee. We visited other churches. We've been planning. It's not something that we've rushed through. It's been about a two-year project. And so hopefully you'll see some of the results of that pretty soon. And again, we didn't rush through it. We didn't just pick anybody. The company that we picked was involved in a $1 million technology project over at Central Community Church. They do the sound and lights for Orpheum Theater, even provide equipment for some of the bands that tour through our city. So it's a pretty reputable company, and so we'll hopefully see some of that coming to pass. As we get more information, we'll get that out to you so that we can move on. So on to a new series today, and it's called Entrusted. And it is about that you and I have been entrusted with God's plan to reach the world. And that's a huge, sometimes it seems like a burden, but it's also a huge responsibility that we have to undertake. According to a story in Christianity Today, Lifeway did a survey in 2014, 1,000 Christians that they surveyed, and they found that they were not sharing their faith even though they thought that was their responsibility to do so. In a survey, again, of over 1,000 Canadians, Protestants, 43% felt that it was their personal responsibility to share the gospel with other people. 43% only. But yet, in that, only 78% of Christians said they had shared their faith with anybody in the last 6 months. Half of them believed it was their responsibility, but over three-fourths of them, none of them had shared their faith in the previous 6 months. I get to think of it, maybe they don't know what the Great Commission is. Well, George Barna of Barna Research Group came out with a survey not too long ago that said just that same thing. He surveyed 1,000 Christians across our nation, and he found something that was pretty disturbing. And I think when we think about it, it says something that's going on with our churches and with our American Christianity. He found that 51% of those surveyed, again, this is church-going Christians, 51% of them had never heard the term Great Commission. Over half of them. 25% said they didn't even know they heard it, but they didn't know what it was. 6% said they knew what it meant, but they weren't sure. And then 17% of church-going Christians said that they both recognized and understood the concept of the Great Commission. That's like, what, one in six, one in seven, somewhere in there, that understand the importance and the value of the Great Commission. I mean, for us, that is kind of essential. Every religion has some essential tenets or doctrine to it, and for us as Christians, the Great Commission is one of those essential things that we're supposed to do. Share how much God loved us, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us so that we could have the hope of eternal life in heaven. And yet, it's not coming to pass. It's not something that I dreamed up. This is something that has been given to us. I didn't create the Great Commission to tell you to go out in the community. Jesus himself gave us this Great Commission to go out and evangelize the world. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Mark chapter 16, he just simply says, "Go to all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Was listening to Luke chapter 9 this morning. He said he gathered the disciples to him, gave them the power to heal and to chase out demons, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. But it appears that the kingdom church has forgotten its most important mission. The late, great Sam Shoemaker, an Episcopalian bishop, once summed it up like this. He said, "In the Great Commission, the Lord has called us, like Peter, to be fishers of men. But we have turned evangelism or this Great Commission around so that we have become merely keepers of the aquarium." Dr. Kermit Long, who not too long ago passed away, said, "We spend most of our time swapping or swiping fish from other people's bowls." I think few people actually share Jesus with other people. Few people share, especially with people that they don't know. And because of that, we have very limited, if any, church growth due to consumerism. Again, what we are doing is growing our churches by retraction. Retraction from another church. That means somebody loses a member and we bring somebody else into another church. That's taking place all over. We're not growing the churches by bringing in new people to the kingdom of God. We've become more corporations. We've become money raisers. We build buildings, not to attract the unchurched, but mainly to make ourselves more comfortable for those who are already here, the things that we like. I mean, heaven forbid that we would give up something for the sake of reaching the lost. That's a hard concept for some of us. So I might be going, well, what does Pastor Rick expect us to do? Do you expect us to take up our cross and follow him? No, I expect you to take up your cross and follow Jesus, who commanded us to go out and share the gospel. He didn't go through all the suffering and the pain so that we could sit here comfortably in church and not go out and share our Christianity and not tell other people what he is doing for us, what he has done for us, and what we hope he'll do for us in the future. And so as a kingdom church, we need to get back to God's plan to reach the world with the good news of Jesus. And he's entrusted it again to us. This message of hope that everybody needs to hear. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul, if you would, for a little bit. And Apostle Paul was once one of the great persecutors of Christians. And he wanted to squash this new Christianity thing completely out of everything. He never wanted it to exist. And he put people in jail. He did everything he could to bring it to a halt. But yet after an encounter with Jesus, he came to understand the importance of the gospel in his life and in the life of others. And here's what he says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And it's this verse that for the next 6-7 weeks will be our key for this idea of God entrusting us with the gospel. I think it seems like too many of us must be ashamed of the gospel that we don't go out and share it. We rarely talk with it about anybody according to the research. So I want to read Psalm 126, 6 for you today. Probably a psalm that you haven't read much, but it gives us the very essence of God's plan for salvation. It just, again, one short verse, but it tells us exactly what we need to do and to be. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Well, how is that the plan of salvation? Well, let's look at it. We see the first part of God's plan is going. Those who go out. First step is the hardest. It is the hardest thing to do is to go out and share the gospel. It is almost easier to do anything else in church rather than to go out and share the gospel. It's easier to teach Sunday school because at least the people in our Sunday school class are already in church. They have an understanding of our faith somewhat. It's easier to give money to missionaries and let them do the work. Let them get their hands dirty. Let them go to the bad part of town. Let them go to the side, wrong side of the tracks. It, as I said, we bought a house down on East Clark, and somebody the other day said, who lives on the south side of Kelly? I do. But we have this mentality sometimes that we'll send somebody else to go do that. I don't want to have to interact with those kind of people, the social lepers, those with addictions or bad reputations, the people with jacked up lives. Those are the very people that Jesus engaged with in his ministry. Sometimes it's easier to sit in church and to nitpick and grumble about who we're giving money to or who's going and doing what. It's easier to be part of the grumbling faction than to go out and be a part of the action faction. But the truth of the matter is the church really doesn't grow until we start going. Anybody familiar with William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army? Ward Wiersbe tells a story of William Booth walking the streets of London with his son Bramwell, who's about 12 or 13 at the time, and lo and behold, he takes him into a saloon. He takes him into the saloon, and they look around, and the boy is kind of amazed that his dad would bring him there. But here are these people, people that frequent saloons, usually have wear and tear, they, you know, gaunt faces, those kind of things, and William Booth looked around and told his son, he goes, these are the people that I want you to share the gospel with. These are our people that need to have hope. Bramwell, when he got older, said that that was the most impressionable thing his dad had ever told him as he stood there in that bar reeking of cigarettes and alcohol. And that leads us to the second part of God's plan for reaching the world. Second part of God's plan is broken hearts for the lost. Those who go out weeping. I sometimes wonder if we don't go because we don't care. We're saved. My eternity is secure. I don't have to worry about me. And so I'm good. I'm not worried about somebody else going with me. Besides, there are other people who can do that. The pastor can do it. The deacons can do it. The missions committee, isn't that their job? Aren't they the ones that are supposed to be doing? Aren't they the ones that are supposed to be evangelizing the community? What God is looking for is broken hearts. People whose hearts break for the lost. Apostle Paul, again, was like that. In fact, he has some very haunting words for us in Romans chapter 9. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. And I'm not lying, my conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. Did you catch that? He says, look, I wish that I could go to hell so that all of my people would come to know Jesus. That's a heart that is broken for the lost. And that's Jesus' heart as well. Matthew chapter 9, there's been a gathering of people, and it says Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because they were troubled and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Have broken hearts for the lost. Weep for those who are lost. The man was talking to his wife after one of those reality shows on TV, and imaginary people that she had never met. And he says, why in the world do you cry and weep over these people you don't even know? And she goes, for the same reason you scream every time some guy you know scores a touchdown. But we have more feelings and thoughts for people on TV and maybe professional athletes and other people that we don't know than we do for the lost here in our own community at times. And I think our heart needs to break. God wants us to have those feelings for real people in our midst. This has been kind of a crazy week, a difficult week, because I know for us and for you, they're all together as a family, there were three lives that were altered forever this week. One was a young man, he was 48, a guy that we worked with at Butler Community College, he was in our athletic department. He and I worked Grizzly Adventures together. He coached softball here at the school. A nephew in the Wheatley family. And then a teacher at Sherry School's husband all committed suicide this week. There was a lack of hope that things can't get any better. They're troubled, as Jesus said. He looked upon them and saw that they were troubled and helpless. Well, Jesus wants us to see these lost, those without hope, just as he sees them, as people who need love. And people who need care, and people have hope, and we have the message of hope that can often make the difference. Charlie and I were talking this morning, and he told me about this village in Nicaragua that had a tremendously high suicide rate. Begged for help, and they came in and they showed the Jesus film back in the late 1990s. That was going around a lot of places, and all of a sudden the suicide rate was almost non-existent. We have the hope that people need. And that's why Jesus came for those who were lost and separated from him, that have no hope, who felt hopeless. And that's where the third part of God's plan comes, and that is sowing or sharing. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow. Seed to sow. In the Bible, it tells us that it is the word of God. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells us of a story of going out and sharing the gospel, or a sower casting seed. Some of it falls by the wayside. Some of it falls on stony ground. Some falls among the thorns. But some fell on good ground and fruit was born. I think sometimes we get so frustrated sharing the gospel because we share and we don't see the fruit. We share and maybe it just goes in one ear and out the other, falls by the wayside, or it falls on a rough crowd and they don't initially just grasp it and run with it. But we're not told to quit after we do that. We just keep sowing and sowing and sowing and hope that maybe somebody else comes along and gets it on a day when it's good fertile ground. And the message has already been there. But I can imagine a day comes in heaven when we're there or we get to heaven and Jesus goes, "Hey, come here. You remember so-and-so? That guy that you thought didn't get the message? That you shared with? Come here, I want to show you something. Look over there. Who's that? Look over here. That person that you shared, you didn't think you made any difference? They're here. Well done, good and faithful servant, for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. How cool will that be when he says, "Come here, I want to show you something." We sow the good seed when we speak to others about Jesus Christ. We sow the good seed when we live a life that is consistent with what we tell everybody we believe. We sow the good seed by using tracts and devotionals and other tools that we need, maybe books. We sow the good seed by meeting the needs of people in our community who are hopeless and are down and out. You may have another way of sowing seed, and if you do, share it with somebody else so that they might be able to have that tool in their backpack as well as they go out and they share the gospel with other people. Because the fourth part of God's plan is harvesting. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. See, we must make every effort to win people to Christ. Don't leave soul winning out of everything that we do in church. Get in on the blessing of helping others to come know Jesus. We sang earlier about the angels in heaven rejoicing. Luke chapter 15 says, "I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." And they throw a party in heaven when somebody hears the gospel, repents of their sins, and comes to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There is rejoicing among the angels in heaven. And that's why I'm passionate about going out into our community and reaching out. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the angels rejoice when we show up on Sunday morning. Nowhere do the angels, it says in the Bible, rejoice when we go to Sunday school. But they rejoice when we go out into community and we share the gospel with other people. Nowhere does it say that we're just rejoicing in heaven when we go to a committee meeting. There's not even rejoicing here. But when somebody comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, wow, there is a party going on in heaven because we have been faithful to do what we have been tasked with. Now, I know and I'm aware and am willing to admit this, that there are people in this church that feel that I don't care about our more mature Christians. And sometimes I get that. But I'll tell you, it's not because I don't like you. I had more fun at like Boyle Air's Christmas parties than you can shake a stick at. But I want to share some numbers with you and give you an idea of where my heart lies. Because I have this great sense of urgency for our community. And our community is made up of a majority of people who are 40 years and younger. According to the Nazarene Church Growth Research, 85% of people accept Jesus as Lord and Savior between the ages of 4 and 14. 85% of people accept Jesus before they reach 14 years of age. International Bible Study did similar survey, and their number came up as 83. So 83, 85, whatever you want to do, we see that most people will accept Jesus Christ before they're 14 years old. The Nazarene Church Growth Research found that 10% of people come to Jesus between the ages of 15 and 30 years of age. 95% when you add those two together. 95% of people come to know Jesus by the time they're 30 years old. The odds of getting them after that, well, only 5% of people who have come to Jesus, this study shows, came after they were 30 years old. So if we're going to make a difference in our community, if we're going to reach and change people, bring them into the kingdom, our greatest opportunities lie from 4 to 14. It's called the 4 to 14 window, or at least before people reach 35 or 30 years old. Barna Research also did studies show that nearly half of all Americans who accept Jesus Christ as Savior do so before reaching 13 years of age. Two out of three born-again Christians, 65%, made commitments to Christ before their 18th birthday. One out of eight born-again people made their profession of faith while they were 18 to 21 years old. So you see that there's a limited window of opportunity to catch people before the world catches them. And so that may seem to you sometimes. Listen to this one. This is the kill for me. Less than one out of every four born-again Christians embraced Christ after their 23rd birthday. That's staggering odds, that if we don't reach people before 30 years of age, our opportunity or our chances of reaching them with the gospel become pretty slim. So therein lies the reason that you see that I have a passion for what I do. Now here's another interesting fact, and this is where you guys all play a big part. Barna found out that the way that 13 to 21 year olds all came to know Jesus was very diverse. One in five of them credited a friend with their saving knowledge of Jesus. Another one in five, or 20%, credited a parent for leading them to Christ. One in five, so another 20%, said that it was an event that triggered them to come to know Jesus Christ, like a see you at the pole, or party at the pond, or praise in the park, or some evangelistic outreach event. 16%, not quite 20, said that somebody other than a friend or a parent, could have been a teacher, could have been a coach, could have been an employer, neighbor, that was important in their coming to salvation. Now, I don't know why I want to share this next stat with you, but their survey showed that only 1 in 10 people came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through a minister. 1 in 10. So if we say it's the pastor's job to go out and evangelize, it's going to be a long, slow road. But you all have greater opportunity to make a difference in people's life. 60% of those, friend, parent, teacher, other mentor. You are the evangelist. 1 in 10 look to the pastor for saving grace of Jesus Christ. So there, you want to talk about humbling. So what if in the coming week, the coming months, it's not too far away from Christmas. What if between now and then, each one of us would reach one unchurched person for the kingdom of God? What if for our Christmas celebration, celebrating the greatest gift given to mankind, the gift that everybody needs to hear about, what if we could have one big party with the angels in heaven at Christmas and say, hey, you gave us a gift, we're giving you the gift of lost souls as well, so that you can rejoice just as we rejoice. Now that would be an Advent to celebrate. That would be Christmas. Again, I want to share with you the importance of evangelism in the church. I understand coming to church is important. I understand that your Sunday school classes are important. I understand all of those things are necessary as part of our growth. But at the forefront of everything that we do should be the Great Commission. Everything that we do should point toward building the kingdom of God one life at a time. And in the hopes of creating then thousands of disciples who will then go out and share again. So if each one would get one, and then those two would go get two, that'd be four. And then four turns into eight, and eight turns into 16. 16 turns into 32. If everybody is faithful to do the task that we have been commissioned to do. But it will require that we donate all of our resources and our time in living bold lives of true Christian faith to do that. That's why it's not an easy task. Christianity in itself was never meant to be easy. Let me share with you just a couple of quick stories. And again, it shows the importance of you all in church. There was a little note on your outline there that says there was a pastor that met with the leaders of his church, and he told them he was going to resign. And they asked, well, how? You can't resign. We need to have you. And he says, nope. He said, I'm going to resign because we're not out winning souls. Well, the next Sunday they had 11 baptisms. Because people felt an urgency to go. Now, I'm not going to resign. But sorry for some of you. I'm not leaving. But what it will do is call for action. It'll call for action on our parts. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, was attending a convention in Indianapolis. And it was all about soul winning, on mass evangelism. So Ira Sankey was his music guy. And he said, hey, Ira, come on, we're going to go down the corner. And I want you to sing a few songs. And so he started singing a few songs, and people gathered around. And Moody started to share the gospel with them. Then he said, hey, come on, let's go down to the convention center. And they go down to the convention center, and they continue to sing, and he preaches the gospel, and people are saved. And then the convention people showed up, and D.L. Moody goes, hey, wait a minute, we got to leave. And they're like, why? And he says, well, these guys are coming in to talk about mass evangelism, so we got to leave. What he was essentially saying was, you just can't talk about it anymore. It's time to be people of action. Sitting around and talking about going out and doing those kind of things isn't getting us anywhere. But doing, going out and connecting with people, reaching people, sharing Jesus, what he's done in your life, what he's doing in your life. So I'm gonna ask again. I would love for some of you, I've gotten two. I would love for some of you to share your testimonies with us, something brief that maybe we can put on one side, a half sheet of paper, both sides, so that we can share it with our church family. Maybe they can use that story to reach somebody else. So if just practice writing your testimony and send it to me so we can put it in the bulletin at least once a month or something like that, so you can see what Christ is doing in people's lives. And then maybe those tools can be used to help somebody else come to know Jesus who's gone through a similar situation. But I've asked you to share your testimonies with me, and you won't even do that. How can I trust that you're going to go out in the community and share with other people you don't know? So my prayer this week is that we don't just talk about it anymore, that you're intentional this week going out and just being open and alert to people who need hope. One of the greatest questions we've had this week with suicide is why? Why didn't they feel loved? Why didn't they feel like we cared? And so we missed something because we were so busy doing life that we missed an opportunity to help somebody who was feeling hopeless. I don't know where their spiritual lives were exactly at that time, but it must have been a life without hope. And so we go forth and we share hope. So we don't talk about it, we just be about it. And hopefully, this week there'd be some rejoicing in heaven because the people of First Baptist Church in Augusta were faithful to go and share the gospel with someone who needed the message of hope. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for sending your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world, to be our hope. We know that you loved us so much that you brought death into the world so that we wouldn't have to stay here in this hopeless place forever. And so we thank you that you love us. Lord, give us that same love for other people who need to have the hope that we have. Because I'm trusting that those of us who are sitting here today have a measure of hope, who believe in you and trust in you for their eternity. That at some point, as Charlie called out, and we heard the numbers go up, that they have entrusted their life to your Son as Lord and Savior. But the numbers show there are countless people in our world, even in our community, who need to have hope. And so I pray that you would give us a courage, a spirit of boldness to go into our community, to be open to hearing other people's stories and finding out where they are in life, that maybe, just maybe, if not me, I have a friend who has been through the similar situation. I have a colleague, or I have a loved one. Maybe we can get together and share over a cup of coffee, or maybe you could even come over to my house and have dinner and we can talk. Help us to invest in the lives of those who need to hear hope, just as Jesus did, having dinner with sinners, tax collectors, women of ill repute. Help us to be more Christ-like in our efforts to share hope. We love you. We thank you for this day. We pray that you would watch over us and again bless us, Lord, as we go out into the mission field. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.